Then, if you'll turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number 4, book of Colossians, chapter number 4 is where we'll be for this afternoon, and you be helping me pray. We will be in the book of Colossians tonight and probably next Wednesday night, and that'll bring this book to a close, and so you be helping me pray about where we go from here and what we do from here, and I would appreciate it. Colossians chapter number 4. And let's pray, and then we'll get right on into the end of the text. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for letting us be in church tonight. Thank you for letting us be around these people. Lord, help us as we preach the Word of God. Let us say something, God, that'd be for someone's benefit and someone's betterment. Lord, encourage the saints and strengthen the church, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We discussed chapter number 3 the last few weeks. And of course, as we move to the end of chapter 3, we jumped into chapter number 4. I really believe verse number 1 is a continuation of the thought of chapter number 3. In chapter 3, Paul finishes the chapter by dealing with husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants. And so he deals with the masters in verse number 1 of chapter number 4. But then he begins a different thought in verse number 2. The theme of chapter number 4 undoubtedly is the power of communication. It's the power of the Word. In this chapter, Paul will ask them to pray for him that he may have boldness and power to speak the Word of God. And then he asks them to also speak the Word of God themselves in the power and boldness of the Holy Spirit. Can I say that one of the greatest gifts that God has given to mankind undoubtedly is the gift of communication. In fact, you think how powerful this thing of communication is. We're told in Genesis chapter 11 that there was a group of people that decided to build the tower. You're familiar with that story, aren't you? They said, we'll build a tower up to heaven. And they built it so high that it eventually got God's attention. And God said, these people have one mind and they've got one goal, and to a people that have one mind and one goal, nothing is impossible to them. I didn't think about this till just now, but can I pause for a moment and say that God is still able to do big things and great things when people get their minds together and they get their hearts together and they decide together that they're going to do something. Nothing is impossible to that group of people. Amen? Amen. That should be a wonderful encouragement to us. But God sees them and He sees what they're doing. And you know what God did to stop the work, do you not? The Bible says that He divided their tongues. He divided their languages. And because they could not communicate, they could not continue in the work. The power of speech and the power of communication is still powerful today. Think about this. With one word, a judge can either free or condemn a person. With one word, a doctor can either bring you rejoicing or bring you unspeakable sorrow. With one word, a leader can either start or stop a war. And with one word, a soul can either receive Jesus Christ and be saved or go to hell and spend eternity in the flames of hell. One word. In John chapter number 6, and I'll get to my thought here in a minute, just trying to lay a foundation. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to the people, the multitude that's been following Him. And they ask Him, they say, Lord, why don't you call bread down from heaven like Moses did? And the Lord said, well, the bread of heaven's already come down. I am the bread of heaven. They didn't want that bread. They wanted the manna. Jesus looked at that crowd in John 6:63, and He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The very words He spoke were the words of life. And then a few verses later, as the multitude leaves, Jesus looks at the disciples. He said, y'all leaving too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, the word is powerful. Amen. James realized the word was powerful. If you read James chapter 3, he talks all about the tongue in James 3 and the word. In fact, in that one chapter alone, he compares the tongue to a bridle, a rudder, a fire, a serpent, a tree, a fountain, and the list goes on and on. James wants us to know there is power in the tongue and there's problems in the tongue. That's what James said. But I was reading James 3 again this week and I saw a verse that kind of jumped out at me. It was verse 13. James said, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of judgment." James in this chapter says something like this. He said, the tongue is, well, this way he said it. He said, it's set on fire from hell. That's what James said. You can destroy somebody with your tongue. But in verse 13, he said, if you're a wise man, you have the power in your tongue to do great things. Because Paul realized this importance, the importance of communication, he takes a moment in chapter 4 and admonishes the church in four areas when it comes to communication. I want to preach tonight out of chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 9, on this thought, the worth of a word. The worth of a word. There are four things that Paul mentions in chapter 4 that are powerful modes or methods of communication. I want you to see them quickly. Number one, I want you to see the power of a prayer. The power of a prayer. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul begins with undoubtedly the greatest use of speech, and that is for the child of God to both pray and offer praise unto our God. In verse 2 and 3, Paul admonishes the church, pray and praise are important modes of communication. In fact, I want you to think about something with me. Paul begins verse 2 by saying, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving with all, praying also for us. Now, Paul, you would agree with me, I think. Paul was, if not the greatest, one of the greatest apostles. Undoubtedly, he was a great man. Had a great ministry, did a great work for God, wrote many great books, preached many great sermons, saw many great people get saved. He was a great man. But this man realized something. He realized that he only could do what he was doing because someone was praying for him. And he said, I need you to pray for me. Now, let me ask you something. If the great apostle, the great man, had such a reliance on prayer, should we not also have a great reliance on prayer? It's a powerful thing. Paul talks to us about prayer in verse 2 and verse 3. And he gives us some instructions in our prayer. In verse 2, he tells us that our prayer should be faithful. We should be faithful in our prayers. Do you see it? It's in verse 2. He begins by saying, continue in prayer. That phrase, continue, means to be steadfast. It means to be devoted. It means don't give up, don't quit is what continue means. Therefore, Paul is saying your prayer should be steadfast. Your prayer life should be a devoted time. Your prayer life should be an unceasing thing. Don't quit on your prayer is what he's saying in verse number 2. Pray all the time. Amen. He said it this way to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 17. He said, pray without ceasing. Yeah. Amen. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm to walk around all the time mumbling prayers under my breath? No, I don't think that's what he means. I think what he means is this: the child of God, their life should be a life of prayer. Amen. Your life should be ruled by prayer. It should be molded by prayer. It should be directed by prayer. You should have an attitude of prayer in all things that you do. Amen. You face something difficult in the day, pray about it. you get the opportunity to meet someone, and maybe you want an opportunity to share the gospel with them, pray about it. You're going to make a decision that affects your finances and affects your home, pray about it. You're doing something that affects the church, pray about it. All things should be seasoned and done with prayer. Amen. He said, be continual in your prayer. Pray all the time. Pray often. God wants to hear from you. Jesus illustrated this. In Matthew chapter 7, he tells us the story of the three friends in the midnight hour. And he finishes the story by saying this, ask, seek, and knock. Is that not what he said? Ask and it shall be given you. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. Something like that. He's telling us pray often and pray all the time. He said this in Luke chapter 18. He told the story of the widow who went to the unjust judge. And because she often went to him and she often troubled him, the judge said, because she wearies me with her coming, I will give her her request. And he then turned it around and said, if a judge would do that, would not your heavenly Father that loves you so much also give you all things if you would just ask him? Amen. That's what he's telling to us. That's the power of prayer. Now, that's not to say that God is reluctant in prayer, so we have to pray all the time because he's reluctant to answer. That's not it at all. But do you know sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer right away for a reason? Think about this. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer right away and he wants us to keep praying because by keep praying, it strengthens our faith. How weak would we be if every time we prayed, it just immediately happened? But it strengthens our faith as we go to God over and over and we bring our petitions before him. But not only does it strengthen our faith, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer right away because he wants us to prepare our heart for what the answer to that prayer is going to be. Amen. You see, sometimes we rush into God and we give him our grocery list and we tell him what to do and how to do it. And sometimes God has to prepare our heart for the answer that he's going to give us so he doesn't answer right away. We should be faithful in prayer. We should be watchful in prayer. He said, continue in prayer, verse 2, and watch. Paul says, continue and watch. The Bible oftentimes puts these two together. The Bible will say something like this, watch and pray. It reminds me of Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah as they're building that wall and Sanballat and Tobiah have come against them. The Bible says in Nehemiah 4 and 9, it said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. They were praying, but while they were praying, they were watching. You say, well, what does it mean, preacher? What does it mean to watch and pray? Well, the best way to explain to you how to watch and pray is for me to explain to you what the opposite of watching and praying is. Let me tell you what the opposite of watching and praying is. The opposite of watching and praying is to be routine in prayer. Let me give you an illustration. You didn't get that. How many of you all, I'm sure it's just me, but maybe one or two of you have done this. How many of you all, because you drive the same roads, the same streets every day, you go to work, you go to wherever it is, just day in, day out, you're so used to it, you think, I could probably drive to work with my eyes closed. I drive that road so many times. But how many times have you pulled into your driveway at home, coming home from work, or you pulled into work coming from home, and you realize that you don't even really remember the trip? You've done it so many times. You know what happened? You drove from point A to point B, and it was so routine to you, you didn't even realize what you was doing. And you sure enough wasn't paying attention. Because you don't remember the trip. That's how I know you wasn't paying attention. Right? Do you know how we get in our prayer life sometime? We get so routine in our prayer life that we go to God in prayer, we get up from prayer, and we don't even remember most of what we said. Because we're just saying the same thing over and over and over again. That is being routine in prayer. Paul said, don't be routine.
You got to watch. That word watch means alert. It means you need to have your head on a swivel. It means you need to be paying attention. You need to be noticing what's around you. You need to know what's going on. And the only way to know what's going on is to watch and pray. Be alert. Does that make sense? Be watchful in prayer, he says. Next, he tells us that we should be thankful. We should be faithful. We should be watchful. We should be thankful. Verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 4:6, and he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. When teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, our Lord begins by saying this, which is an attitude of worship and an attitude of thankfulness. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we pray with an attitude of thanksgiving, we are worshiping God. But when we cease to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving, we then become selfish in our prayers. Too often our prayers are filled with wants and they're filled with requests, but they rarely have a word of praise. One writer said that prayer and thanksgiving should be like breathing. We should inhale prayer and we should exhale thanksgiving. They should just come one after the other. It should just be natural the way that we pray. Before I move on, allow me to remind you of something. The book of Colossians is still one of those four prison epistles, which means Paul was in prison while he wrote this. And the imprisoned apostle said, don't forget to be thankful. Maybe you would say something like this. You've got so much to thank him for. So much to praise him for. He's been so good.
Amen.
Amen. Be thankful, Paul says. Lastly, Paul tells them to pray with purpose. Verse number 3, he said, with all praying also for us. You see, he gives them a prayer request, something to purpose in their prayer. They should be purposeful in their prayer. They should not just be saying words. There should be purpose to what they're saying. Paul wanted them to pray for something specific. Pray for me. Think about this. Here's purposeful prayer versus our normal prayer. Our normal prayer is this: God bless the people of my church. Purposeful prayer is, God help Brother Scott and Sister Karen and help their children and their grandchildren. God help Brother David. God help Brother Gene. God touch him. He's wanting to go back to work. God help him touch his body. That is purposeful prayer. You see the difference? Instead of saying, God bless my family, you may say, God bless my wife. This is what she's dealing with right now, God. And God help my children, and call their names out and say, God, this is what they're going through and this is what they need, God. Purposeful prayer, you see. We say, God, supply my needs. Maybe what we need to do is get a list and say, God, here's the bills I've got this month and I don't have enough to take care of them and I need you to pay these bills. Amen. So I don't know if you pray like that. I've done it a time or two. Don't you think for one second that I've not gone into my prayer closet and I've not laid paperwork out in front of God and said, God, this is what I've got. You say, does it work? It worked for Hezekiah. The Bible said that army was coming against Hezekiah, wrote him that letter. He took it to God, rolled it out there, said, God, look what they said. And God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll whoop the whole lot of them. You don't even have to go out there. Woke up the next day, they're just laying there gone. I'm talking about being purposeful in your prayer. This is what I have need of, God. Pray for me, he said. Have some purpose to what you're doing. Pray specifically. You know what specific prayer does? Specific prayer keeps you from being lazy in prayer. And specific prayer offers you a great blessing. Because when you pray for something specifically and God does specifically what you ask, you know God answered your prayer.
Amen.
You see, Paul deals with the greatest mode of communication. He said, pray. I see the power of prayer. Number two, I see the power of preaching. The power of prayer, but number two, I see the power of preaching. Verse 3 again, with all praying for us. Why, Paul? What are we going to pray about? What is it that you need? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. If you and I were writing this letter, we would probably say something like this. Pray for me that God would get me out of jail. But instead, Paul says, pray for me that a door of ministry will be opened. Pray that God opens a door of ministry. Paul's saying, I would rather be a faithful man to the gospel than a free man. The most important thing in the life of Paul was sharing the gospel with someone else. And so in prison, he says, pray for me that a door would be open of ministry. In fact, let's dig into this just a second. When Paul says in verse 3, watch what he says. He says, pray withal for us that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. This is what he says. He says, I want you to pray that I can preach the gospel. The mystery of Christ is what he says, quoting it, mystery of Christ. And then he says, for which I'm also in bonds. What that means is this. Paul's saying, I am in this jail cell because I have preached the mystery of Christ. Right? What was the mystery of Christ? The mystery of Christ was the church. And specifically that God would birth a Gentile church. Because if you read the book of Acts, that's what put him in prison, in this jail cell. He preached to the Gentiles. They hated him for that. They put him in jail. Now Paul is saying, I want you to pray that I have more opportunities to do the thing that put me here.
Amen.
He wasn't about to give up. He wasn't about to quit. Paul was in trouble with the religious people for speaking the truth. Now he wants God to further allow him to do more of it. Let me do what got me in trouble, if it's preaching the gospel. He wasn't planning on giving up as a minister. He wanted to further his ministry. I read this week a story I'd never read before about Paul Bunyan. You know who Paul Bunyan is, right? Paul Bunyan was arrested one time for illegally preaching the gospel. And they come to Mr. Bunyan and they said, Mr. Bunyan, if you promise to stop preaching, we will release you. And this was Paul Bunyan's response. Paul Bunyan responded and said, if I am out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the grace of God. Wasn't planning on giving up. There's a very important principle in this text. The principle is this. The gospel is powerful. He wanted to preach the gospel. But here's another principle that I want you to see. The gospel is powerful, like I mentioned a minute ago, because people were praying for him as he ministered the gospel. Can I share something with you? I need you to pray for me. You don't think I'm getting it done around here? You need to start praying harder. Is that not right? If you want to see more things done, pray harder. You need to pray for me every week. You say, well, I'll pray for you on Sunday. I'll tell you what, you ought to pray for me more than that. Pray for me as I preach. I need you. As I preach, you need to be praying. Pray for me through the week as I study. Pray, God, give him what we need this week. God, open the preacher's mind. Let him see what it is the church needs this week. Pray that God would give me insight into his word. Pray that the Spirit of God would give me freedom to preach it when I get here. And pray that it helped me live it through the week.
You ever heard somebody say this? Let me correct something right here. You ever heard somebody say this? Well, the least I can do is pray for you. Don't ever say that again. The most you can do is pray for somebody. To take them to the throne room of the Almighty Creator God and bring their requests before Him. That's not the least you can do, neighbor. That's the most you can do, pray. Pray for me. Now, Paul says in verse 2, verse 3, pray for me. Now, you can't pray for Paul. Wouldn't do you no good to pray for Paul. He's dead. But you can pray for me. Amen. Let me say this before I move on. I understand that I'm the preacher, but I also understand that every one of you have a message to preach. And therefore, we should be praying for one another as we share the gospel moving forward. I see the power of prayer. I see the power of preaching. Number three, I see the power of a personal testimony. The power of a personal testimony. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, it is easy, I've said this, it's easy to be a Christian when we're inside of the church. Yeah. I say that, I put that down in my notes, and then in parentheses, I promise you, I'll let you see it after church if you want to, in parentheses, I put, well, it's still hard for some people to be a Christian inside the church. It's just tough on some. I don't know why it is. But it's easy to be a Christian in here, but it's not as easy to be a Christian out there. I can assure you it's more difficult out there to be a Christian. For this reason, Paul, knowing this, Paul says, watch your words, watch your communication, watch your personal testimony when you're dealing with people outside of the church. You say, how do you get that? He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That word without is a term pointing us toward those that are not in the church, outside the family of God. You see, you and I have a great responsibility to be a witness to those we come in contact with and bring them to Christ. In order to do that, we must walk wisely before them. When Paul says walk, he is often and usually talking about the way we conduct ourselves. The way you conduct yourselves should be wise in the eyes of the world. You see, because whether you realize it or not, every day you are communicating the gospel with your life. You ever heard someone say, a picture's worth 1,000 words? What they're telling you is, that picture can do more communication than your words can. A life is worth an eternity of words. You see, I can tell you I'm a Christian, and then if I act like a junkyard dog through the week, don't matter what I say. Don't matter what I say. Walk wisely means this. Walk wisely means I should not do anything that would make it hard for me to share the gospel with someone. Don't do anything that will make it difficult for you later to tell somebody about Jesus. You can't chew somebody out and then give them a gospel tract. It just don't work that way. Right? Right? You can't tell a nasty joke to your coworkers at work and then invite them to church on Sunday. Is that not right? Amen. Oh, we could go on and on. I think you get the point, though. To walk wisely means I should actively be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. You know, not everybody I come in contact with, God's going to open a door for me to share the gospel with them. But I need to be alert. So when He does open a door, I can step through it. Right? To walk wisely means I should protect my testimony by paying my bills, keeping my promises, and just being a good neighbor. So what's that got to do with anything? That's got everything to do with walking wisely. Critical. They're critical for the preacher. Critical for the person in the pew. Look at verse 6. He's going to get a little more specific now. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now notice what Paul wants them to do. Paul wants them to not only be concerned about their walk, but their talk in verse 6. In verse 6, the conversation isn't the way you conduct yourselves. It is the actual words that are coming out of your mouth. Allow me to point out that the Christian conversation, according to verse 6, should always be seasoned with grace. Grace should be coming out of our mouths. I've about had it with people being mean and being Christians. I don't know why church people got to be some of the meanest people. And let me tell you what has pushed me over the edge are these people that are mean and they do it in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not biblical, friend. It's just not. You sometimes have to take a stand for stuff. But the Bible says speak the truth in love. And some people are just mean. And Paul says in verse 6, your speech should always have grace in it. The psalmist, looking into the future, speaking of the Messiah, writes in Psalms 45:2, he said, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. The psalmist said that when the Messiah would come, it would almost be like God would just pour grace on his lips. Now, if we are Christians, we are like Christ, should we not also have grace on our lips? Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Your conversation should have grace in it, but watch this. Not only should it have grace in it, it should have salt in it. Salt in these days was a preservative. It would kill some stuff. It would keep the nasty off some stuff. When Paul says you should have salt, seasoned with salt, your conversation, Paul is saying you need to keep pollution out of your mouth. Amen. Used to work with a fella. Wasn't the best Christian. Not even close. Used foul language. Terrible language. And say, well, those words, they come about after the Bible. The Bible don't say nothing about those. And I thought to myself, How in the world could I? You can't talk filthy and then go around telling everybody you're a Christian. People are smarter than that, friend. They are. I don't know who you think you're kidding, but you can't use dirty words and nasty words and four-letter words and then just act like everything's okay. It doesn't work that way. Amen. Get the pollution out of your mouth. Don't talk filthy. Ephesians 4:29 again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If you got to say a four-letter word to say what you need to say, just don't say it. Amen. Just don't say it. You're better off just not saying anything. Salt was also used as part of a sacrificial system. You may remember that from when we studied the sacrifices. They would give salt as a sacrifice. You study Hebrews chapter 13. I want to say it's verse 15. You'll discover that God takes the things that come out of your mouth as a sacrifice. And your words should be sacrificially given to God. So it might be hard for me to tell somebody about the Lord. It's a sacrifice, neighbor. Sacrifices are hard. Sacrifices are hard. Usually sacrifice, somebody's got to die. You may have to kill your old man, kill yourself. Amen. If you're going to talk right. Let me show you this one. Last of all, and we'll just skim these verses and then we'll get them next week. But I see the power, finally, the power of problem bearing. The power of problem bearing. Look at verse number 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Paul says in verse 7, 8, 9, this is what he says, and I'm going to close. He said, I'm not going to take the time to write to you about everything that's going on while I'm here in prison. Instead, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to send Tychicus and Onesimus. And when Tychicus and Onesimus come, they will tell you everything that I'm dealing with while I'm here in prison. He said, but I also want them to know your estate. I want them to know how you are doing. You see, Paul said, I'm going to send my burden with them, and I want you to send me your burden. See, it is powerful when I pray. It is powerful when I preach. It is powerful when I have a good personal testimony. And it is powerful when I take my burden and I cut a piece of my burden off and I give it to you and you help me carry it. And I give it to one of you and you help me carry it. That's the reason Paul said in Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is a powerful thing that God allows me and you to share each other's burdens, to communicate our burdens to one another so that we can help each other. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach. I pray that you've helped us to say something that, well, has been a help to somebody. Challenge us, stir us, and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.